on Friday. And of course, I'll be here. If anyone needs a sitter, I'll be here watching Sam and Josh anyway. So, all right. If you have a handout, we're going to go to Genesis 48, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 11. Genesis 48 and Romans 11. Delmer asked a question a few weeks ago, and I wanted to give him a better answer than just flat-footed. Oh, by the way, I forgot two more things. There is a prayer request that I wanted to mention. I forgot to mention that earlier when we were having prayer request time, but we could use another junior church team. We have Mr. Jacobs, Frank Jacobs is a teacher, Dave Williams is a teacher, Joseph is a teacher, Hannah is a teacher, but Hannah will be leaving us in a few months, and we need another junior church leader or a team to fill that position. So that's a prayer request. And then some of you might have been praying for Caleb, and he learned that he passed his professional engineering test. He learned that today. So that was something I wanted to tell you before I forgot. Anyway, Delmer was asking about Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, I'm just going to read a couple verses, then we're going to go to Genesis 48. And keep your finger in Romans 11, because we're going to go back there over and over again. But Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be blind, you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And Delmer was asking that, you know, it sounds like that God is going to, I think if I understood him, God is going to see to it that all Israel will get saved. That's what it sounds like if you read that. And that's what most people believe. That's what most people have been taught. And if you're here tonight and you're not aware of this, there's probably a few people in here that aren't aware of this, but I have not been for a long time because of my pastor, starting with my pastor, but then all of a sudden studying it and learning it on my own. I have not been what you would call of the persuasion of a pre-tribulation rapture. And that's very unusual. I am strongly King James, and I believe the King James Bible. As a matter of fact, I just finished writing a book. What you have in your hands is a portion of chapter 7. And the book basically says the King James Bible versus the pre-tribulation rapture. And probably one of the greatest arguments for the pre-tribulation rapture is this idea that in the end, all Israel gets saved. I want to refute that tonight. Now, I do believe the Bible says all Israel will be saved. But I don't believe all Israel is what we think as we think of it now. One person said, a very famous preacher that is not King James, but he's a famous preacher out there today. He said, there's a difference between the church and Israel, period. That's my dispensationalism. And that was John MacArthur that said that. But you know, before 1948, things were different. What happened in 1948 to change that? Well, in 1948, Israel became a nation again, and they call it the rebirth of Israel. Now, this is a modern state of Israel. This is a modern Israel. The Israel that we think of today is not the same people of the Bible, certainly not the same people. I'm not even sure if they can prove their descendancy to Abraham any better than I could prove mine to Abraham. But the point is they're not saved. They're not followers of God. You say, wait a minute, how do you know that? Well, 1 John says, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. So my Bible tells me that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. So they're not followers of God. Okay? Many of them are atheists. John and Rice called them infidels. And John and Rice was about 50-some years old when 1948 happened. But anyhow, one of the big problems that we have with Romans chapter 11 is we forget Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 8. You got to take things into context. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, I just want to show you, since we're right there, and we'll go to Genesis 48 in a minute, but keep your finger in Romans because we're going to be back there. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Well, what in the world could that mean? The only thing that can possibly mean is that they are not all spiritually Israel who are of physical Israel. And that's why Jesus told a Jew, you must be born again. Because just being born into a physical family does not make you a child of God. John the Baptist said, think that you are children of Abraham? God can raise up children from these stones to Abraham. So there's, and then it goes on in verse 7 to talk about Isaac and Ishmael and how that Isaac was the child of promise. Well, that reminds me of Galatians chapter 4 when it talks about the allegory of Isaac and Ishmael and how that the allegory, and an allegory is a continual object lesson is what an allegory is. And the allegory is that there's going to be a flesh versus a spiritual. There's going to be a natural versus a spiritual. And when you're born the first time, you're just born in the flesh. When you're born again, then you're spiritual. And so we can see how that our flesh versus our spirit in that way. But then you recognize in Galatians 4, it talks about the children of Hagar, the law, which is the Israel that now is, it says in Galatians chapter 4, versus the children which are the mother from above, the Jerusalem from above. And Sarah represented that. The child of promise. And so the idea that salvation is something that comes by promise, spiritual birth, not physical. And so that's why in Romans chapter 9, it goes on to say, verse 8, that is they which are the children of the flesh, that would be a natural born Jew or Israelite. These are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. In other words, people who are born again. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, okay? It's by faith. And the Bible says in Galatians 3, in Christ are they the children of Abraham. All right. So in Romans chapter 9, if it says they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, then you can't, two chapters later, reverse that by saying that all physical Israel are going to be saved. But that's what they teach. Okay. And so one guy who is King James only, who says he is, his name is Dennis Corll. He says, pre-tribulationism is the only position that clearly and consistently distinguishes Israel and the church in their respective programs. Exactly. And that's the problem. And that's one of my biggest problems with it. You see, they believe that God is a Calvinist. Now, if you've been around here any length of time, you've heard me say negative things about Calvinism because I don't believe in this predestination idea. Or the idea that there's irresistible grace and that God's just going to save some people. He's just going to lock onto them with his magnet and they're just going to get saved. I do believe that God has grace. And I do believe that God does lock onto people in his love. But I believe that we all still have a choice. And so I don't believe in a Calvinism. But when you get to this topic of Israel in the future, it's like they check their brain at the door and all of a sudden they all become Calvinists. And they're like saying, no, God's going to make them all get saved. Now, wait a minute, that's not what you're teaching. That doesn't jive with what you say you believe. Now, John MacArthur is a Calvinist, so I can understand why he would say it. I can understand why he would say such a thing. Now, he also said this, and I thought this was interesting because I think he's right. He said, unless you change the meaning of Israel, and Israel doesn't mean Israel, you can't have the church replacing Israel and receiving some spiritual fulfillment. Exactly. But God didn't really change it. He just clarified it. Okay. And so then MacArthur went on to say, nationally, you keep intact the greatest historical illustration of sovereign election. In other words, God's Calvinistic, irresistible grace, sovereign election. And that is the state of Israel. And so what happened is in 1948, it caused people to just think differently. Let me back up and say that in 1909, 1917, there was a Bible that came out called the Schofield Reference Bible. The Schofield Reference Bible came out originally in the King James, but it had a lot of notes and extra subdivisions in the chapters. And I'll show you one of them on the screen here tonight before we're done. And I told Delmer we're going to talk about this tonight. And I said, now, Delmer, I did write this in my book. And he said, well, maybe I should buy your book. And I'm hoping I'd do such a bad job that you'll have to buy the book tonight. But I know I'm not going to finish this tonight. It's probably going to go into next Wednesday. All right? But... But predestination, unconditional election, irresistible grace, I can understand why MacArthur thinks that, but what I don't understand is the guys who are against that, Calvinism, and then turn around and say this. Here's what one man said. His name is William Grady. He wrote a book on the King James Bible. He's very well popular because of his stance on the Bible. However, here's what he said. If God said he's going to save you, he's going to save you. And it doesn't even matter whether the Jews want him, Jesus, to save them. It doesn't matter one little bit. He's going to do it anyway. That's what he said. He said that in a Baptist church in Illinois. And Henry Morris, I like Henry Morris. He was a close friend of Tim LaHaye, though. And so he had a pre-tribulation influence. And Henry Morris said, God will begin again to deal with Israel as his elect nation. The complete restoration of Israel will climax the purging trials of the time of Jacob's trouble. The surviving and resurrected Jews will acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah and Savior in that day. And then Dennis Quarle, he said, commenting on Jeremiah 31, he said, individual Jews are being saved now and have been saved in the past, but this promise will be fulfilled at his coming in the Revelation. At that time, all Israel shall be saved. David Cloud wrote a couple things. He said, during the tribulation, God will regenerate Israel, and 144,000 Jewish evangelists will preach the gospel of the kingdom and announce the soon return of Christ. Now, let me stop here and say something. Nowhere in the entire Bible does it say that there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists. But you'll hear that over and over again. But it doesn't ever say that. He also said, same man, Cloud, said, Paul says in Romans 11 that God is not finished with Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And then he says, Israel is in spiritual blindness today, and that is what we see in modern Israel. But God isn't finished with blind Israel. She will be saved and converted, and God's covenants with her will be fulfilled. Words could not be plainer. And then he also says, same man says, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I am the son of Abraham by faith, but I am not a son of Jacob, and it is Jacob who will be saved and restored. And he cites Isaiah 59:20, which is what Paul used for Romans chapter 11. But we're going to look at Isaiah 59:20 in a minute, and I'm going to show you what it really says. Now, Peter Ruckman, he's very radical in a lot of ways. He's dead now. He was a King James guy, very well known for that. But he says this, you Gentiles, you will have one chance, brother, and that's going to be it. But the nation of Israel gets two chances. The time of the Gentiles go along, and then they end. And then God's going to restore Israel. Notice that it's God's intention at future date after the church age. By the way, I don't believe in a church age. I believe the church is throughout all ages, the Bible says. But after the church age, to take Israel back into the land of Palestine, physically and literally, and to restore them a political government with his son on the throne of David. And so, all Israel shall be saved, he quotes. And then Ruckman says this, Israel is going to be converted. In the tribulation, they are going to turn to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, en masse. And en masse means in a group, all together. And so, all of these men who are King James only, Baptists, are saying that God's just going to program all of them to get saved. That's not what the Bible's teaching, okay? It's what it sounds like, but that's not what it's teaching. I'm going to go through this quickly, if I can find where, what did I do with my clicker? Oh, here it is. I'm going to forward to the end and then back up my slides. I'm going to go all the way to the last slide because I want to show you something. That's the Scofield Bible. It came out 100 years ago, and so then about 20 years after it came out, 30 years after it came out, 1948 happened. And it looks so prophetic. I mean, his notes look so prophetic that everybody just thought that this was the Bible. When my mom was first saved as a young Christian, she said that every church she was at, everybody had a Scofield Bible. She said the preachers would say, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and if you've got a Bible that's the right kind of Bible, that'll be on page number, and it'll be a Scofield Bible. How many have heard that sometime before in your life? I have. Now, let me show you Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26 in the Scofield Bible. In the Scofield Bible, there's verse 26. Do you see a note above verse 26? The note above verse 26 says, Israel is yet to be saved nationally. Now, those are not inspired words, okay? God did not put those words in the Bible. A man put those words in the Bible. But when you have those words in the Bible, in your Bible in 1917, and 30 years later, Israel becomes a nation again, those words look like they're inspired. Right? They do. I mean, this Bible is like, And so people are mesmerized with what they can see. We are suckers for what we can see. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we're mesmerized by a nation that's been reborn, quote unquote, and we're allowing that to influence our thinking and the way we think about things. And so I wanted to fast forward to show you that because I want to back up now. And I gave you this handout. And if you have a handout, we're going to go through it together. And so I want to start with Romans chapter 11. We already read that. We read how those three verses there. And again, I agree. If you read that, it's like, wow, it sure sounds like all Israel is going to be saved. And of course, if you're living in the last century, you're thinking, well, Israel, yeah. And now they're restored and they're all going to get saved. That must be what it means. But it doesn't jive with the Bible. There's just parts of the Bible that doesn't fit that thinking and that just doesn't fit. So let me show you something. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 48, and I want to show you something that I think is profound, and I think it's something that has to be understood. In Genesis chapter 48, we have Jacob prophesying about Joseph and his sons. In verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now, who is that capital A angel that redeemed him from all evil? And when do you think that would probably that wrestling match? And somewhere in there, when Jesus wrestled with Jacob and the angel which redeemed me, when it says capital A angel, I think that's a pretty good indication of who we're talking about here. And let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude. So who was it that gave Jacob that name Israel? The angel. By the way, I believe that Jesus is the original Israel. I believe that Jesus' name is Israel. If you look in Isaiah 49, it refers to someone named Israel who redeems Jacob. I believe Jesus is the original Israel. And I believe that when he asked him, what is your name? And I think the obvious was he named him Israel. And so I believe that everyone who gets saved becomes in Christ and they take on the name. All right. We are the bride of Christ. You know, a bride takes on the name of her husband. I'm part of the bride of Christ, and so I take on the name of my spiritual husband, Jesus Christ. And so the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, the same name Israel, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Why? Because Manasseh was the older one. Joseph had two sons, and the older one was Manasseh. But Jacob purposely put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. He crossed his hands. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Jacob made a prophecy about Ephraim. Jacob made a prophecy about Ephraim and said that he would become a multitude of nations. Do you know what multitude of nations in Hebrew translates to? Fullness of Gentiles. Nations comes from the word goy or goyim, and that's the Hebrew word for Gentiles. Melo is the Hebrew word for multitude. It's also the same. You could also say fullness. Do you see the connection now? You say, well, okay, I see what you're saying, but I still don't get it. Well, we'll get there. So Paul's saying that blindness in part is happening to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles become in. See, people think of Gentiles as being somebody outside of Israel. But I got news for you. We're programmed to think Jews make up all of Israel, but really Jews are just the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, were called Israel. And a lot of times they were called Ephraim. Sometimes it was substituted as Ephraim. And you have Judah, the southern kingdom, which were called Jews. And Jews didn't get, that word didn't get used until after the split in 2 Kings. And so what God is saying is, and what Paul's saying is that there's going to be the fullness of the Gentiles become, and then all Israel will be saved. What Paul is saying is that, because it's been a concern ever since the days of Rehoboam, when the nation split in two, it's been a grief and a heartache to all of the Jews and all of the people. Because the northern kingdom assimilated and got mixed multitude and lost their pedigree. And Paul's saying, but through Jesus Christ, they'll all be born again and they all can become one again. There's a lot of spiritual connections here. Your handout has some things in it. I want to show you this. First of all, Israel, all Israel shall be saved. And Paul's quoting from Isaiah 59:20. And Isaiah 59:20, again, remember in Romans 11:26, so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. So Paul's quoting from somebody, okay? He's quoting from Isaiah 59:20. And so Isaiah 59:20 says this, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now that reads a little bit differently than you read it in Romans chapter 11. Because in Romans chapter 11 it says, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So it makes it sound like that the deliverer, which means Redeemer, is going to turn the ungodliness from Jacob. It's true. I'm not doubting what the Bible says. But Isaiah 59 is where he's quoting it from, and it says, unto them that turn from transgression. Do you see a little clearer picture here? The point I'm trying to make is that you get saved when you turn to him, and then he turns unrighteousness from you, or ungodliness from you, and unrighteousness from you. You understand, you're saved because God turned your ungodliness from you. But you're saved because you turned to him first, and then he turned your ungodliness from you. It's the other side of the coin. And Paul's quoting Isaiah 59, but he's saying, and he's saying it a little bit different way, but it's the same thing, but he's saying it, and so it helps me to understand. So it's not saying that all of Jacob would be saved, which is what David Cloud said. That's not what it says. Unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. It doesn't say all of Jacob. Does that verse say all of Jacob will be saved? No. Let me read you the quote that this one King James guy said, because it's a misquote. It's a terrible quote. It says, I am a son of Abraham by faith, but I am not a son of Jacob, and it is Jacob who will be saved and restored. No. It doesn't say all of Jacob will turn. Because Jacob is the natural. Jacob was his name before he got the name Israel. It's those who turn from transgression in Jacob will be saved. And those who turn will then get the unrighteousness and ungodliness turned from them. That's how salvation works. You repented of whatever it was you believed or trusted in, and you turned to Christ. And when you turned to Christ, he turned all the ungodliness out from you. He turned all the unrighteousness and the transgression from you. So, first of all, when Paul quotes Isaiah 59:20, as it pointed out, he's not saying all of Jacob will be saved, but rather those who turn from transgression in Jacob. As with our own salvation, once we turned to him in faith, he turned ungodliness from us. And that's why verse 27 says what it says. But we chose to turn. We were not programmed or predestined to turn. Secondly, the deliverer that Paul mentions in Romans 11:26 is the same word as redeemer in Isaiah 59. In other words, when Paul quotes it, he changes it to deliverer, but it's the same as redeemer. Question, is Jesus going to be a redeemer, or is he already a redeemer? This is happening right now. This is all happening right now. This isn't going to be this isn't after the rapture. This is happening now. Jesus is the Redeemer right now. Jesus is currently redeeming and delivering right now. Are you delivered through Jesus? See, you and I are delivered through. So this isn't,
See, they're trying to make this future. They're trying to say that this happens. No, no. This is happening now. All Israel's getting saved now. And Ephraim, which is the Gentiles, are coming back now. Okay? And he's already been offering his deliverance to all who will turn from transgression. And then thirdly, you can't cherry pick the verses, as I was saying earlier. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." It's obvious that just because you're physically born into a Jewish family doesn't mean you are on your way to heaven. I don't think Judas is in heaven. And I'm sure there are other Jews that did not go to heaven. Because you must be born again. You must turn to Christ. I think there's some Pharisees who are a part of Jesus being nailed to a cross that aren't in heaven tonight. Not because they nailed him to a cross, but because they wouldn't turn to him as Savior. And then, in context, you go back to Romans chapter 2. The last two verses of Romans chapter 2 says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, spiritual. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." So right there it's saying, you're not even considered a Jew just outwardly. Oh, by the way, the book of Revelation says, they say they're Jews and they are not, and they are really the synagogue of... See, if you are a Jew, you are not a child of God just because you're a Jew. You got to get saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I think Nicodemus did get saved. And as I mentioned earlier, I got ahead of myself, but the allegory, Romans 9, verses 6 through 9 and Galatians 4, clearly shows an allegory. Isaac represents the children of promise and the spiritual, and Ishmael represents the fleshly, which was born first. But the spirit, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And so therefore we must be born again as a child of promise, a miracle birth, which is what your salvation is. It's a miracle, as was Isaac. Jesus explained this new birth to a Jew named Nicodemus. He was a fleshly pedigreed Israelite who needed to understand that he must be born again into a spiritual Israelite. So fourthly, in the context of Romans 9, 10, 11, verse 26 cannot be saying all of physical Israel will be saved nationally, like we showed you in the Schofield Bible. Paul was not confident that his Jewish brethren would all be saved. Instead, he lamented that his heart's desire was that they might be saved. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now, why would he make such a big deal about that in chapter 10 if he thinks in chapter 11 that they're all going to get saved? He hopes that they'll get saved, that they might be saved. And then verse 23 of Romans 11, he says, verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in." God is able to graft them in again if they abide not still in unbelief. Do you see the word "if" there? It's up to their decision to trust Christ. And we know that some Jews have gotten saved, and especially in the early days of Acts. Verse 31, 11:31. "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." There's a contingency there again. May obtain mercy. So Paul is hoping that they would get saved. But I think he's conceding that they're not all going to get saved, because verse chapter 9, verse 6, he says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And Paul was involved with Jews who were trying to kill him. They certainly weren't Christians. He used to be one of them. His desire is that they would come to Christ. And many of them did, but not all of them. Back in chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, if you match that up with Hosea chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that Paul referred to the 10 lost tribes of northern Israel as Leruama. These were Gentiles. And yet he classified all of those who are called out of both Jews and Gentiles as us. Paul uses the word "us." See, Paul was a Jew because he was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the southern kingdom. But he said us, including the Gentiles in the northern kingdom, that were lost and assimilated. And he said, as he called them all us together. And this fits with what Jesus said in John 10. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this. How that the Gentiles and the Jews, there'll be no more wall between them, but it'll be broken down, and they'll all be one, one temple. Galatians chapter 3 teaches this as well. I've given you some charts that you can look at later. We'll not take the time tonight to look at those things that compare those Old Testament verses with what Paul said. One interesting thing is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which without a doubt is made up mostly of Gentile believers. Corinthians were not Jewish people. They were mostly Gentiles. And yet, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, our fathers passed through the Red Sea, and they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. But it's interesting that Paul said our fathers, because they were Gentiles. And yet he included the Corinthians in his family when he said our fathers. See, there's a lot of symbolism and illustration here from the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that these things happen in the Old Testament as examples for us, as illustrations for us, as object lessons for us. By the way, there's two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that went into the Promised Land. Caleb was from what tribe? Anybody know? What tribe was Caleb from? Judah. What tribe was Joshua from? Anybody know what tribe Joshua is from? Ephraim. Judah and Ephraim. You go back farther than that, you have Judah. That's the scepter. The scepter came through the line of Judah. The kings came through Judah. David. But if you remember what the Bible says, the birthright was Joseph's. And Joseph was the father of Ephraim. In fact, Ephraim and Joseph are connected a lot. See what God's doing here? He's showing you these pictures in the Old Testament of these two groups that he's bringing. And they're united through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the scepter and he has the birthright. There's a lot of symbolism here. And so I mentioned it in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And you get to Revelation chapter 21, almost the end of the Bible. And in Revelation 21 and verse 9 through 14, it says this. It connects that with Ephesians 2 that we just read. The bride, the Lamb's wife, had 12 gates, and the 12 angels, names written there on it, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then also, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them, the names of the 12 apostles. So 12 tribes are Old Testament, 12 apostles are New Testament, but it's all considered the same city. It's all considered the same walls and gates. It's all called the bride. This city is called the bride. The bride of Christ is made up of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. Both Jews, Gentiles alike, Old Testament, New Testament saints, all one in Christ. And Galatians 3 tells us, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, the multitude of nations equals the fullness of the Gentiles. And so when Paul said, and so all Israel shall be saved, what he's saying is the Jews first and also to the Greek. It was the Jews who got saved first. I mean, there was 3,000 got saved in one day. And there was estimated to be maybe 144,000 of them that got saved in those early days. But then eventually, if you read the book of Acts, what does Paul eventually say? He shakes his dust from his feet and says, henceforth I go to the Gentiles. Because if it was the Jews who were, the unsaved Jews who were hating the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. And were hating the gospel being preached, period. And so Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles after wanting to win his Jewish brethren. But the point is that when these saved Jews and these saved Gentiles all are saved, that's all Israel being saved. It's not talking about something after the rapture 7 years later. It's saying that right now, both Jews and Gentiles are all Israel. Every person who gets saved, in my belief, is considered the family of God, the Israel of God. And so then I was reading yesterday, if you are reading the Bible reading calendar like I am, you're reading in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 38, Ezekiel chapter 39. Sam was talking with me about this yesterday. We were driving back home yesterday together. And Ezekiel 37, it starts out talking about these dry bones and how that they get resurrected and then life is breathed into them. And they are resurrected and restored, and they are brought back into the land of Israel. You know what the dispensational pre-tribbers are saying? They're saying that, well, 1948, the dry bones came back, you know, got put back together. And then pretty soon, they're not saved yet, but pretty soon God's going to breathe life back into them. And that's when they're all going to get saved. They're going to be brought back to the land. That's what they say that is. You know what I say that is? I say that's a representation of salvation. And when you get resurrected and brought to back to life, that's when that's resurrection. I mean, when dry bones come back together into a body and then life is breathed back into them, I call that resurrection. How about you? You know, one of them said, David Cloud said that the 1948 rebirth of Israel, the resurrection of Israel, he said, is just as great a miracle as the resurrection. The coming of Israel in 1948 is just as great a miracle as the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. And to place on the pedestal a group of people on the other side of the world with the same, that's crazy. That's silly. That's like saying that we should celebrate May 14th? We should celebrate May 14th like we do Easter. Because it's as equal to the resurrection. That's nuts. What he said was nuts. But it's because of how they view Ezekiel 37. I see the bones as the resurrection. First, I see it as the salvation and then the resurrection. All right? And we, who are Israel, will be restored in that millennial kingdom that's coming. And by the way, I am pre-millennial, but not pre-trib. But then the second part in Ezekiel chapter 37 says this, verse 15. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick. Now, this is the same context of the dry bones. Take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, that's the Gentiles, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. That's the millennial kingdom. That's after the return of Christ. And one king shall be king to them all. That's Christ. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all the dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them so that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's exactly like you find in other prophetic passages. In verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. That's a picture of Jesus. And they all shall have one shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And they shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein their fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. That's Jesus. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yeah, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That you can find that in Revelation. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This is the saved people all being brought together. The two sticks, Judah on one stick and Ephraim on the other. Is it just a coincidence that it says Ephraim? When we know from Genesis 48 that Jacob said Ephraim will become a multitude of nations. Ephraim will become a fullness of Goyim, a fullness of Gentiles. But Judah, the Jews, and the Gentiles that are saved, the saved Jews, the saved Gentiles, will be brought together, and that will be the one stick called Israel. And so, that's how Paul's saying, and so, meaning thus, or in this way, that is how all Israel shall be saved. Because both Jew and Gentile together, Jews, Ephraim that are saved, both of them that are saved, one stick. That's what it's saying. Delmer, it's not saying this is going to be future. It's saying when the last person gets saved, all Israel will be saved. And so right now, Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. Right now. Right now, there's still some Jews coming into the kingdom. It doesn't really matter anymore, does it? I mean, God can figure out whose DNA is what. In fact, we're told not to pay attention to endless genealogies. But the point is that he is paying attention, and he will prove that all Israel will be saved. I think he's doing that so that he can prove that he kept his promise to Abraham and to David. But in the end, I mean, think about it. In the end, the only people that can possibly count for anything are the people who are saved. Because if you're lost, you don't even exist. So even if you were a tribe of Israel, or you were a Jew, if you died and went to hell, you ain't nothing. You don't even exist. You're lost. Nobody even remembers your name. So really, technically, the only people that can be counted as Israel have to be the saved people. That's the only people that can be counted as Israel. I mean, it all fits. It fits very well in my mind. But when this Bible came out with all of its extra additions and inserts, and there's some embarrassing ones. I mean, this Bible has marginal notes that says, that's a mistranslation in this verse here. And it'll say, the best Greek manuscripts don't have that correct over there. And it'll question all kinds of verses. It even says in one place in Luke 16 that Jesus quoted from the Talmud. Well, the Talmud is an ungodly written source of material that's called the Babylonian Talmud today. But because of this one note, so many people are brainwashed into thinking that this is about a national salvation. And that's the wrong way to think and understand it. That's the misconception and the misunderstanding that they get from that point of view. Now, is it just a coincidence that God said right on the one stick, Judah, and right on the other stick, Ephraim? No. No. God, it's always been in God's plan to have Ephraim and Judah represent those on one side who got saved, those on the outside who got saved, and they're all come together. And Ephesians says, there's no more middle wall of partition. He has made both one and broken that down. And the only reason why I bring that up in the book is because it's one of their biggest arguments for why pre-tribulation has to be true, so that there can be a future Israel. No, it's happening now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's not future, it's now. And Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11 says that the mystery of God will be finished, and that mystery is the church. What is the church? The church is made up of saved people. Does it matter what ethnicity you are? See that guy in the back row? He's Chinese. He does not look Chinese. But he is. I've seen his birth certificate. I know for a fact he is Chinese because I've seen his birth certificate. Does that really matter? Is anybody here affected by that one way or the other? We know Mr. Spear's Polish. We already know that. No, seriously. Does it matter? Does it matter what your skin color is? Does it matter? I mean, seriously, I said it earlier, I don't know that there's really anybody that can verifiably prove that they're a descendant of Abraham. But honestly, even if someone in here could say, I've got the documentation, I can trace it all the way back to Abraham, I can prove it. Ooh. The Bible says you must be born again, right? See, the whole ethnicity thing is just a joke. Church is the original melting pot. Church is the original melting pot. There shouldn't be racism in church. I was raised in churches that thought that black people shouldn't marry white people. And they really fought against it. You know what? I can't find that in the Bible. There's a lot of silliness that goes on in churches that's not correct. Now, I'll tell you this. Saved people shouldn't marry unsaved people, because the Bible teaches that. Don't be unequally yoked. But when we talk about this, we need to realize that all this stuff that they're saying is going to happen in the future. No, it's happening now. Jesus is the deliverer now. All right? The deliverer is delivering right now. There are Jews that have gotten saved. There are Gentiles that are getting saved. He's right now the deliverer. This isn't some future prophecy. It's happening now. This is current. And when the last one gets saved, all Israel will be saved. And that'll be it. That's what it's saying. We're out of time. We'll probably carry on with something like this next week. And if you want to ask more questions, or if you'd like to check the book out of the library or buy your own copy, you can. I'm not trying to sell books, but I hope that I've helped somewhat to clear this up. And I've given you some charts and things to look at that hopefully will help you too. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for, first of all, salvation. It does not matter. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But for the sake of your promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, you will prove that you physically saved someone's from all 12 tribes, and a multitude that no man can number, and that Ephraim would become a multitude of nations, a fullness of Gentiles that would also get saved, some of them. And in the end, we're just all your people. We're all your family. We're all Israel. And help us understand that that's just a blessing. That's just a privilege. It's not something we should be proud of or arrogant about, but to be thankful that we can be included into the family of God. And you demonstrated that in some of the Old Testament stories, like Rahab the harlot, who was brought in to the family and was allowed to even be the grandmother of David the king. And the great-grandmother of Christ. And you allowed other people from times past to be brought into your family. And you demonstrated through the time of Christ on the earth, women who were caught in adultery, women who were known as sinners, men who were publicans, and yet you saved them and you changed their life and you brought them into your family. And then us in this room, who were rotten and unworthy and undeserving, and you saved us too. And all of us are part of that same Israel now. And we thank you, praise you for it. Help us to follow your word and stick with what it says and explore it and understand it, expand our understanding of it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.